So the reading today is on page 810, and it's Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Thanks, Ruth. Thanks, Sam and Ali as well for getting us thinking about these things. As Ali said, this is not one of those passages where you sort of go, I've got no idea what this is about. But all of us will likely be greatly challenged by what Jesus says. So let's pray for his help. Father God, we thank you that these words have been preserved for us. We thank you for these glorious words of the Lord Jesus addressing his first disciples. Thank you that we have them too. And by your Holy Spirit, you are just as much speaking them to us today as they were spoken on that mountainside 2,000 years ago. And so we pray that they would be fresh to us, they would be challenging to us. You'd give each one of us insight into where we don't live this way and where we need more and more to live this way. And I pray that we'd be encouraged. What a privilege to be salt, to be light for you. And so we pray that that would be what you'd be doing in us this morning. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I was reflecting on this passage and kind of thinking back, I think as I look back over my Christian life, there have been large parts of sort of my time living as a Christian where I think subconsciously I thought the best way that I can witness to my friends, the best way that I can be an encouragement to my friends is almost to be as minimally Christian as possible. As Christian as I need to be, so that I'm not crossing any lines, faithful, but in order to present to people basically as low a bar as possible for them to step over to become Christians, I wanted to be as minimally weird as possible so that they can think, oh, I could become a Christian and not need to change too much, you might say, and not need to sacrifice too much, which would indicate where this thinking is not going in the right direction. But whether that's conscious or unconscious, I think that for many of us, for many churches as well, I think that's a very common place to be. Because I was thinking, why on earth would I be thinking that? Well, I think often as we look around at sort of, I don't know, seemingly large, growing, cool, successful churches, everything is cool and accessible and as kind of minimally weird as possible. And again, it was probably an overreaction to some of my Christian experiences in my youth or some of my Christian experiences as you look around in the world where Christianity was super weird, super unnecessarily weird, super cringy and odd, you know, sort of rainbow guitar straps and socks with sandals, acres of quiche and all that sort of thing. Wearing choir robes with one of those little ruffs. And there's probably photographic evidence around somewhere, but it's hidden very deep. Now, there is probably a profitable conversation that we can have individually and as a church about these kind of things. What are the weird things worth keeping, and what are the things that we do want to sort of say? We don't need that. I mean, you notice we're not wearing robes or anything like that this morning. But that conversation should start based not on what we see around us, not on thinking what do so-called successful churches seem to be doing, but what does Jesus say? And what better place to start than the Sermon on the Mount? We saw last week when we started the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes that Jesus is not telling us how to become disciples. He's followed by the great crowd. He goes up the mountain and his disciples come up with him and he teaches his disciples. Jesus is speaking here to those who have obeyed his call to repent and believe. They've come in. They've been adopted into God's family, and again and again and again we see through the sermon they are addressed as children of God. God says, your Father in heaven, your Father, your Father, your Father. So this is speaking about family values. Having come into the kingdom then, having come into the family, what does it look like to live as a disciple? And we saw in the Beatitudes a description of what every disciple should be. Poor in spirit, knowing that we don't deserve entry into the kingdom. That's the kind of people who repent. We should be those who aren't indifferent to our sin, but we mourn over it. Meek, not grasping and dominating, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, merciful towards others, knowing the mercy that we have received from God, pure in heart, wholly dedicated to God, peacemakers, like our Father, making peace on earth. And we will be those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we saw too that the blessings that are coming to disciples, that are coming to us, if we're Jesus' disciples, are intimately bound up with the kingdom. And verses 11 and 12, if you got your Bibles, if you want to follow along, we're on page 810. And we saw that you've got the first sort of eight Beatitudes. And that's all Jesus saying, blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. And then from verses 11 through to 16, so today we're looking at 13, 16, but from verse 11, Jesus changes. And he, rather than saying, blessed are those, he said, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Again, emphasizing Jesus speaking to his disciples, those who will be persecuted for Jesus' sake. And then we get these two statements. And again, it's not be salt, be light. It's if you are disciples, you are salt. You are light. So we get two statements. You are the salt of the earth, verse 13. You are the light of the world, verse 14. But then we get two conditions, two kind of qualifications. Well, verse 13, salt needs to be salty. Otherwise, it's not very useful. If salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? And verse 15, a light is lit to be seen. And Jesus says there are consequences for unsalty salt and useless lights. Verse 13, useless salt, tasteless salt, is as useless as dust. It's good for nothing and will be thrown out. And a light hidden under a bowl is of no use to anyone. Well, what does that mean? It seems, I think, as I say, two fairly simple things. We need to stay distinctive, salty, and we need to stay visible, light. So let's take each in turn. Just as salt needs to be salty, we need to stay distinctive. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Well, what does it mean to be salty? And at this point, we could go into great detail about the uses of salt in the Bible, of which there are not many references, or uses of salt in the ancient world, of which there are many, many, many. We could also spend a long time going into detail about why we don't want to go into detail about uses of salt in the Bible or ancient world. But I think we don't need to do either, because Jesus tells us what the problem is. What does it mean for us to be salty? Well, whatever it is, it must be something that can be lost. Because Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? So whatever this thing is, it's something that we must be able to lose somehow and no longer be salty. Now, strictly speaking, salt, sodium chloride, cannot lose its saltiness. Sodium chloride is sodium chloride. It can't become less sodium chloride. It's just salty. But in Jesus' day, when it didn't come out of a big factory and they sort of dug it out from the banks of the Dead Sea, it was sort of contained a load of other stuff as well. So it was sort of very impure kind of salt. And if you had your salt sitting in the cupboard and it kind of got damp or other things got in, then the salt would be the thing that sort of leached out of it. So you had a thing that looked like a pile of salt, but tasted of nothing. And Jesus says at that point, it is useless. It's only good to be thrown away. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Well, what then is Christian saltiness? What are we supposed to taste like? And something that if lost means we're not just slightly less effective, but useless. Well, what is the fundamental essence of Christians? What are we supposed to taste like? We're supposed to taste like Christ. The fundamental flavor of Christians is to be Christ-likeness. And what does that mean? Well, it means to live out the Beatitudes, doesn't it? Poor in spirit, mourning over our sin, meek, not grasping, hungry and thirsting for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, and joyful in persecution. And people like that, people who live out the Beatitudes, will be different whatever culture they're in. This isn't a left or right thing. This isn't a traditional versus modern thing. These are supernatural qualities, not natural qualities. As Jesus' disciples, if we live this way, if we are those people with those kind of upside-down, inside-out values, we will be different in every family, every culture, every nation, every school, every club, every workplace. We will taste different from the world around us, distinct. But if we lose that, if we lose our Christ-like flavor, well, Jesus is very harsh, isn't he? He says it is useless and just worth being thrown out. Well, let's think it through. Think how this might work. Food with salt in it generally is good. It tastes better. You can have something that's very, very bland. There's a particular smoothie that I occasionally make. It's called Greek yogurt and cashews and oats, basically bland stuff. And then you put in like 2 dates and you blend it up. But you also need to put in a pinch of salt. And occasionally I forget to put, I'm not making this up for the illustration. Occasionally in the past I have forgotten to put in the pinch of salt. And instantly, the moment I taste this kind of 500ml smoothie, I know when I've forgotten to put in the pinch of salt, because it brings out all the flavors. Without the salt, it is utterly bland, tasteless. With the salt, it's delicious. Incredibly, the salt makes it sweeter, brings out the sweetness of the dates that you blend in. But if I took my smoothie, my bland smoothie, and I added a pinch of completely flavorless dust that looked like salt, well, it would still be completely flavorless. It would be completely useless. And Jesus is saying, if you take life with all the people of the earth, the salt of the earth, take life, and then add some more people who are exactly the same as the first group of people, then nothing's happened. It's completely useless. What's changed? But if you take life and then you add people who taste of Christ, then that makes all the difference. People who taste of Christ, smell of Christ, it makes a difference. And we'll know this if we belong to Jesus and if we've ever lived differently at any time in the world. We had some great chat about that with Sam and Ali. I think of the comparison between the year on my gap year when people say, did you travel? And I was like, yeah, I worked on the ferries. I went to France 300 times. But after doing that, I worked in Dover Castle. And particularly at that time, we used to go out and we used to drink too much. And I'd go out with everybody else and I would drink too much. And no one would say, oh, you're different. Tell me about this Jesus that you pretend that you say you know. Tell me about, you know, why you go to church. A few years later, I went back and I worked there again. And at that time, I'd committed myself to living, you know, more faithfully for Christ. And many, many conversations that I had that year about Jesus, as people said, why aren't you getting wasted like the rest of us? Why are you different? When we're just the same as everybody else, nothing, we make no difference. When we're different, then a difference can be made. Now, this doesn't mean that we need to be wildly bold and in people's faces. I think it's fair to say Ali is a slightly sort of bolder character than some of us. And so if you are a more sort of shy, quiet, retiring wallflower person, this doesn't mean that we too can't be witnesses. I remember the story, John Chapman, who was an Australian evangelist, now with the Lord, and there's this DVD series called Sinner to Saint, and it has a number of interviews with John Chapman, and they're just lovely. As John Chapman talks, you can just see that he just loves Jesus. It's just beautiful to listen to. And years ago, I remember I heard him tell the story of how there was a group of guys that he used to play golf with, and he was always sort of disappointed that he hadn't had more kind of clear, open, evangelistic conversations with these guys. And anyway, about sort of 30, 40 years later, one of the guys died, and he was on the phone to one of the other golfing buddies together. And the guy said, look, I always remember, John, when you were with us on the golf course, the conversations were always so wholesome, always so different. They could tell when he was there to when he wasn't there. Isn't that encouraging? I don't know how you find it, sort of when you join in with a group conversation with friends or at work or maybe with family, and the people know you're a Christian and the conversation instantly changes in tone. And it's maybe a little bit awkward, And at that moment, we feel awkward. And I think sometimes we feel bad about that. And I think we want to say, that's okay. And actually, maybe that's a good thing. And I suspect that when the conversation is different when we're there to different when we're not, then people will notice. Now, some may despise us. Some may think, oh, you know, you're such a prude. You're such, you know, you're bringing the fun down. You're such a fun sponge. But it might be that I think there's a high chance that there'll be others who are grateful. There'll be others who think, I'm so glad when you join the conversation, because it makes it that much more wholesome when people don't speak the way that they do when you're not there. Now, it may or may not be the case. We don't know. The response isn't down to us. We are just called to be different. We are just called to be Christ-like whenever and wherever we are. But if the conversation is just the same when we're there, joining the group, just as filthy, just as gossipy, just as moany, just as aggressive, then we have to ask ourselves, have we lost our saltiness? Are we any different? Because Jesus says if we've lost our saltiness, if we've lost our Christian distinctiveness, then what use are we? And as we think about it, you know, as you think back, what attracted you to Jesus? What attracts you to Jesus? Or if you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, what is attracting you to Jesus? You know, why are you here? We're not attracted to Jesus because he's the same as the world. We're attracted to Jesus because he's different from the world. Why would we want to be more like the world when it's the very difference of Jesus that is the thing that attracts us to him in the first place? Jesus tastes different. He brings a better flavor to life. Well, what is the thing most likely to make us lose our saltiness? Well, that we become like the world. And so we have to say, well, what is it that is influencing us? Well, we'll come to light in a minute. And with the light, it looks more deliberate, as if we are deliberately hiding our light. With salt losing its saltiness, it's more like, as I sort of said, like a slow washing out. As we are more affected by the world than we are by Christ. Maybe it's worth asking, what is the weight of time in our week that we spend absorbing worldly content, worldly values, against the time that we spend meditating on Christ? I wonder, I've seen it myself over the years, I think a risk of being a Pharisee. It's like, I've been to church on a Sunday, tick. Been to my midweek group, tick. Now the rest of the week is my own. I can do whatever I like, read whatever I like, watch whatever I like. Or are we seeking to spend time meditating on God's word and praying with him? Are we salty? Are we salty in what we watch? It's a difficult thing to ask. The line will be different for different people in the room, but is there a line? I think we have to ask ourselves, is there a line? Is there anything we think, I shouldn't be watching this as a Christian? I remember one of my friends walking out. He went to see, I think in retrospect he would say inadvisedly, he went to see The Wolf of Wall Street at the cinema, and he walked out partway through. He said a Christian shouldn't watch a film like that. What would we watch or read online or on paper if we were hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Not just, I've done my Christian duties, but hungering and thirsting for righteousness. What we spend, so difficult, again, no lines that can be drawn different for different people, but is there any difference in our lifestyle from others who are in the similar income bracket to us? If we go on just the same holidays, buy just as nice a house, drive just as fancy a car as everyone else, is there any distinctiveness in how we're spending our money? How would we spend if we really believed what Jesus will say later in the Sermon on the Mount, that we want to lay up treasure in heaven and not lay up treasure on earth? How would we give if we really believed that we were laying up treasure in heaven and not on earth? Or when we suffer, and particularly when we suffer for Jesus, how do we react? Do we complain just the same as everyone else when we go through tough times? Is our hope just the same as everyone else's in this world? Or is our hope somewhere else? How will we respond when we suffer? R. Kent Hughes, reflecting on the link between these verses and the persecution verses immediately before, says this: if you want to get along in the world, the formula is simple. Approve of the world's morals and ethics, at least outwardly. Live like the world lives. Laugh at its humor. Immerse yourself in its entertainment. Smile benignly when God is mocked. act as if all religions converge on the same road. Don't mention hell. Draw no moral judgments. Above all, do not share your faith. Follow this formula, and it will be smooth sailing. Now, there are caveats to that. I'm not saying, and he's not saying, that we should all go and shout at people on the street about hell. But is there any different to the way that we live, the way that we speak? Let's hear the challenge. What Jesus describes is salt that still looks like salt. Just like the Pharisees, who Jesus will speak against again and again in the Sermon on the Mount, looked religious on the outside, but on the inside there was nothing there. Like the two trees that Jesus will speak about at the end, two trees that look the same, but one produces good fruit and one produces bad fruit. Two houses, they look the same, but one is built on sand and the other is built on rock. Which are we? Let's take a moment to reflect. There's a lot there. I'm going to just pause for a minute, and then I'm going to pray, and let's just reflect. Are there areas where we may be losing, may have lost our saltiness, and we want to pray that the Lord would re-salt us by his Spirit? Let's take a minute. Father God, if we are aware of areas where we have become less distinctively Christ-like, less salty, then Lord, we pray that you would work in us. Give us back our flavor, give us back our Christ-likeness. Help us to recommit ourselves to him. Be at work in us by your Spirit. Lord, thank you that this isn't how we earn our righteousness. Forgiveness, full forgiveness and righteousness comes through the Lord Jesus and our repentance and our faith in him. But Lord, make us distinctive. Make us like the Lord whom we love and serve. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, we need to be flavorsome. We need to be distinctive. But also, Jesus says, we need to be out there. Stay visible. We are the light of the world, Jesus says. Well, now, of course, Jesus is the light of the world. He says in John's Gospel, I am the light of the world. What does it mean for us to be lights of the world? Well, we have Jesus' light in us by his Spirit. If we are his disciples, his Spirit is in us. We can only be like the light of the world because we have Jesus' light within us. Verse 16, therefore, Jesus says, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works. Now, we need to read that in tension with chapter 6, verse 1, just across the page, where Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And Jesus applies that to giving and praying and fasting. So is Jesus contradicting himself? Of course not. But Jesus is saying, definitely don't do that kind of religious stuff, giving, praying, fasting, which he expects that we will do. We'll look at that in a few weeks' time. Not to do those things publicly in front of others in order to be seen by them, in order to have other people go, oh, you're so holy. Oh, you're so religious. Oh, I wish I was more like you. But this is just the natural testimony of a godly life. We're not doing this to be seen by anybody. We're not doing this because we want others to see. We're just doing it because we've got Christ in us, and we can't help it. We are the lights of the world. What is that natural testimony? Again, it'll come as we live out the Beatitudes and, of course, the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, that as we seek to put to death the anger in us, the lust in us, as we're faithful in our relationships, as we never lie, as we don't retaliate, as we love our enemies, then we will be lights to the world. And we don't just do this in a cozy little Christian bubble. Jesus wants us to do it visibly, even when it makes us look super weird. That's the thing, even when it makes us look super weird. The risk instead is that we seek to hide our light. What do you do with a light? Jesus says you don't light a lamp and then put it under a bowl. Now, I used to think that what you did with a lamp was you kind of made it as bright as possible so that you could see the whole room. Since getting married, I've learned that you have really nice indirect light around the place to get just the right level of light. But what do you not do with a lamp? You don't think, what is the dimmest that I can make this? And there is still a lamp. Lighthouse electricians don't think, what is the most dim, the least bright that we can make this light? So you can just see it if you work really, really hard, but it's not like blazing out like really obviously. No, they think, I'm going to try and make it as bright as I possibly can so that it can be seen clearly from everywhere. As I said, I think the danger is often we think, I want to be as minimally different as I can in the world, probably to minimize the persecution that I face, and yet still faithful. Well, why do we do that? Again, because we want to avoid persecution, we should be thinking, I want to be as bright a light for Christ as I can. And not just individually. I think this is what Jesus says when he says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. I think he's talking about the church. So like one shepherd's hut with a fire burning in it on a Galilean hill might have been difficult to see, but a whole city on a hill couldn't be hidden. And just so, we as a church should be shining out for Christ, a gospel culture, as people see us out in the world and then come in and see us together in the way that we look after one another and love one another and are different from the world. So why on earth would we seek to hide our light? Well, Jesus tells us what happens when we live out our righteousness in front of others. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, Jesus says, i.e., because you are Christ-like, because you taste like me. We are light, and Jesus says the world is dark. John chapter 3, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, but people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. John 15, if the world hates you, Jesus says to his disciples, keep in mind that it hated you first because you belong to me. And so the temptation can be to hide our light. Now, praise the Lord, in our country, mostly the persecution that we face is not physical persecution. But Jesus speaks of how hard it is to when people speak against us. Verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. So think of the person who works hard for 20 years in their career and is passed over for promotion again and again and again because the managers are uncomfortable with their ethics, with their speaking of Christ in the workplace. Or the friendly student systematically excluded from the conversation because they do not rubber stamp all the moral views that are spoken of. Or the person considered dull by their neighbors because they refuse to delight in gossip. Can be very, very hard to take. I don't know if it's fair to say it's as hard to take as physical violence, but it can be very, very difficult. Why must we not hide it? Well, verse 16, if light is hidden, then glory will not be given to our Father. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We spoke the words of 1 Peter 2 together, and Peter would have been here, sitting, listening to Jesus' words and reflecting on those words. He wrote his letter where he writes, 1 Peter chapter 2, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, so even though they're reviling you, even though they're persecuting you, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I think what Peter is speaking of, I think what Jesus is speaking of, is that as people speak against us, even then they can't deny the goodness that they see. They can't deny the better, the more beautiful way of life that they see. They can't deny the good works that they see. And some will continue to revile, some will continue to persecute, and others will say, actually, I am drawn to this. Actually, I want this. I want to know what you have that I don't. It's not enough to stay distinct. We need to be visible as well. And again, I know it's weird. I know it's awkward when we are visibly Christians in the world. The gym that I'm at, they sometimes get everyone to kind of introduce themselves at the beginning of a class. And a few, it was just before the Crossway weekend away. And they started at the other end. There was about sort of 15 of us in the class. It was a big class that day. And they said, what are you doing this weekend? And it basically went drinking, drinking, working, seeing friends, drinking, working, drinking, drinking, seeing friends, working, working, working. And I was like, just what do I say? I mean, you know, I'm not going to lie. I mean, I guess I could have got away with, I'm seeing friends. And I was like, I just, you know, in that moment, like, I want to come up with something super bold and super amazing that's going to blow. And I was like, I'm going on a church weekend away. It's more fun than you might think, which was a bit weak. But it's, you know, it's hard and it's weird. And I felt like it's sort of odd and a loser. I know it's not easy. I think of my friend Dan Hull. I love this little story about Dan. Dan, he was in this place where he was not drinking when he went out with his colleagues, but he wasn't telling them why. And he came one week, and we were talking about it in our Bible study, and he said, I told my colleagues why this week. I decided they think I'm weird anyway. I'd rather be weird for Jesus. And you just think, that's brilliant. Now they know why. You sure he's weird? He is weird. We are weird if we are Christians. Let's be weird for Jesus. Andrew Satch, many of you will know, I think he's done stuff for Crossway here before my time. He was interviewed on the podcast Cooper and Carey the other day, and he said let's endeavour to talk the same with Christians as we do with non-Christians, vice versa. So if you've had a bad day, you've had some bad news, you might say to your Christian friend, "I'm really sad about this, but I'm really glad that God is in control and looking after me." And then you bump into your friend who's not a Christian, you go, "Oh yeah, it's a bit bad, isn't it?" Why don't we say, "I'm really sad about this, but I'm really glad that God is in control"? They'll think we're weird, probably, but then there might be something that follows on from that, if we're salty, if we're light in that moment. If we don't say anything, then definitely nothing will happen. Why be a chameleon? Well, at the beginning, I mused on our, or at least my inclination to think that we're doing the world a favor by presenting a minimalistic Christianity. And Jesus says no. Don't do that. Be as Christian as you can be. Be as salty as you can be. Be as bright as you can be. Now, we want to talk about these things together, and I feel like Sam's bigged up coffee and cake at the back quite hard this week. Coffee and cake at the back. There's always a couple of questions at the bottom of the sheet, on the back of the notice sheet. Why not? Why not be that slightly weird, slightly nerdy person who, rather than just talking about the football or the rugby or the holidays, which we also, it's okay to talk about these things because we love one another and we're interested in what each other are interested in. But also, why don't we ask one another one of these questions? Be that weird person who takes it to the next level. In what ways are we the salt of the earth? What things make us less salty? In what ways are we the light of the world? What prevents our light from being seen? How do we try to hide our light? Because everyone's situation will be different. The office that I worked in will be different from the office that Ali works in, be different from the school that Sam works in, will be different from, you know, wherever you are in the week. But let's not aim for a minimalistic Christianity. Let's aim for a maximalistic Christianity. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, quote at the top of the sheet, said, "The glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. It is then that the world is made to listen to her message, though it may hate it at first." Maximalistic Christianity, not sandals and socks or CDs of organ music or only ever eating quiche or repeating a chorus 20 times, but maximally distinctively Christ-like, visibly Christ-like, different and attractive, living out all that Jesus teaches. And we might be persecuted for it. And when that comes, Jesus says, "Be glad, rejoice, because you taste like me." It's the life God declares to be blessed. It's the best way to love and serve those around us. And it's the way that God will be glorified. Let's pray that God would give us the strength to be the salt, be the light. Oh, Father God, what a privilege to get to be Christ-like in the world, to get to represent you to those around us. And we repent of being ashamed of Christ so often. Forgive us for that. We repent of sometimes being ashamed of the church, of our Christian weirdnesses. Father, give us great wisdom that we would discern. What are the things that we should do? What are the things that we must do? What are the things that make us rightly Christ-like? And what are the things we don't need to do? Help us to help one another on these things. And we pray, would we stay salty and be visible? And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.